Well, along with Danny, I certainly want to commend you for making the special effort this evening to be out. We've got some ice out on the roads. We already saw some accidents driving over this direction. And so I want to thank you for your dedication that prompted you to make the journey out this evening. And I want you to know what a source of encouragement that is to me. And I want to commend the congregation in a special way. Something I've noticed this week is Danny and I have had opportunities to visit with folks and to eat with various families and friends and so forth, is the obvious deep love that members of this congregation have for one another, the care and concern that you have for one another. You know, congregations, each one has its own personality, if you will. And I think I've known of congregations before where, you know, the members saw one another at services, but maybe they didn't get together very often outside of services, that kind of thing, didn't really seek out one another's company like they ought to. And I can certainly see that that's not true here at the Northwest congregation. So y'all have a deep and obvious love for one another, and that's a special thing. Don't ever let that go away. And I want you to know that that's been a real encouragement to me already throughout this week. And as was mentioned, we're going to be talking about the subject of sin this evening, and specifically the title of the sermon is Sin Will Take You Where You Don't Want to Go. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with our reading, let me say that the foundation text, the chief passage that we're going to use in our study this evening is James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. So you could be turning to James 1, 13 through 15. And while you're turning there, let me see if I can give you an illustration that perhaps will help to prepare us for our study tonight. Of course, here in Texas, there are a lot of cattle ranches, a lot of cattle ranches around. And occasionally, a cow will walk off and get lost. And if you ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, chances are he'll tell you something like this. He'll say, well, the cow starts nibbling on a green tuft of grass over there, and it nibbles on that tuft for a little while, and then it sees another little green tuft of grass a little bit farther, and so it goes and nibbles on that, and then it'll see a green tuft of grass maybe near a hole in a fence, and then pretty soon it sees some more grass that looks tempting outside of the fence. And the cow just naturally nibbles its way into being lost. You know, it's just a kind of a gradual thing. And they end up where they never intended to be. Right now they're outside of the safe pasture. And it's just one thing led to another. And that's how cattle end up out on the roadway somewhere. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible says if we're not careful that we may end up imitating the cow and nibbling ourselves into ultimately and finally being lost. And that's why I wanted you to turn here to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So don't be blaming God for the temptations to sin or when I yield to sin. It's not God's fault if I yield to that temptation. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I always like to tell people that Satan knows just what street to drive down to get to your house, doesn't he? He knows whatever sin is especially enticing to a person. And I'll tell you right now that perhaps something that's very tempting to me may not be tempting to you. But my guess is all of us have certain sins that are especially tempting to us. And then notice that verse 15 talks about the end results of that process. So what's the final result? What's the fruit of sin when you follow it to its natural end? It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, that is spiritual death. If you don't repent of that sin, if you just let it naturally run its course, it's going to end up with you losing your soul in the process. So just like that cow nibbled one tuft of grass and then the next one and the next one because it just looks so tempting, Pretty soon he goes through the hole in the fence and he's outside and he's lost out there on the highway. Well, the same thing is true to us. Here's that sin that's tempting to us, and we kind of nibble on it a little bit, and then we nibble on it a little bit more and a little bit more, and pretty soon we end up being lost, just as James 1, 13 through 15 describes for us. Now, what I did in preparing this study is I just started in the book of Genesis and began looking at the consequences of the sins that people commit. And it seems to me that one reason why people end up yielding to sin is they just don't really consider the consequences. You know, they're not thinking about the end result. Where is this? If I keep going down this pathway, where is it going to lead? And I like to tell people that you can always choose whether or not to sin, but you do not get to choose the consequences of your sin. So you can choose whether or not to engage in the evil behavior, but don't imagine that you're going to be able to control the end results of that sinful behavior. So again, what I did is I just started thumbing through my Bible and thinking about some of the examples of sin that the Holy Spirit left for us and the consequences of that sin. And of course, you don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis to come to the first sin. For example, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, begin reading with me, please, in verse 1, Genesis 3 and 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now let's pause there for a second. Did Eve have a good understanding of God's law? Did she know what God's will was? Had God just neglected to inform her about what was right or wrong? No, you know, she perfectly understood the law of God. And you're thinking to yourself, well, if she understands that law, then surely she's not going to trespass, right? She's not going to transgress the will of God. But notice what happens in verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Boy, all he did was add one word, right? "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open." And I can just picture Eve in my mind thinking, that sounds pretty good. You know, I'm going to have some increased knowledge if I do that. "And you'll be like God." That's certainly appealing to her sense of pride, right? Boy, I'll be God-like, knowing good and evil. "And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so she knows God's law, but here's this fruit, and it's just so tempting, and I can just see, this would be human nature. It's just one bite, and I'm not going to take a big bite, you know, just a little bite. I'm just going to nibble on the tuft of grass a little bit. And so one bite, surely that's not going to do much, right? That doesn't sound like a very big sin to me, just taking one little bite. That's kind of a small thing. Surely that's not going to cause any really bad thing to happen. Well, if you just keep reading in Scripture, and of course I know that you're familiar with the story, you start reading down through the verses, what happened because of that one sin? Well, if you just, for example, come on down to verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And then Adam suffers his consequences. In verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it.' And then verse 18, 'Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you.' Verse 19, 'In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread.'" And then, of course, when you come down to the end of the chapter, what's the ultimate result? That they're kicked out of paradise, right? They lose paradise. Now, would y'all answer a question for me? Do you think Eve saw all of that when she took that bite out of that fruit? Do you think she had in mind the consequences of that sin? My guess is that sin took her where she didn't want to go. See, we don't see the consequences. You can choose whether or not to sin. you do not get to choose the consequences of that sin. Again, I was just thinking about some very plain Bible examples. Let me show you one of my favorites. Would you just keep coming forward in the book of Genesis and turn over to Genesis chapter 16. This one is very interesting. And you know, the Bible, one of the marks of the inspiration of the Bible is that it is equally honest about the strengths of its heroes, but also about the sins of the heroes, right? It is absolutely impartial in reporting not only the good things that they did, but also the mistakes that they made. And here in Genesis chapter 16, we have a man of great faith. And here's Abraham and Sarah. And you'll remember that God had made a special promise that through their seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But it's taken a long time to happen. And they decide that they need to help God out a little bit. God, we think you've got your timetable wrong. And so they come up with a plan, and Sarah comes up with a plan to help with that. And so you take a look here in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. What are you doing? God made a promise. You don't think God can figure out how to accomplish that? You think you need to help God out with that? But I can just see people thinking that way. Well, we're just kind of helping God out with that a little bit. We're just kind of moving things on a little bit. And so again, just taking a look here at what it says, then Sarai, verse 3, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And so now she is going to have a child. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." What are you getting all upset about? You're the one who cooked this scheme up. But of course, Abraham, he went along with it, right? At some point, he needed to say, "No, we're not going to interfere with God's plan. We're not going to come on up with our own solution to it." So he bears his own responsibility. It says, "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, probably most of y'all are very familiar with this story. So they cook up this little scheme to help God out. And Abram has a child by his Egyptian maidservant Hagar. And of course, who is that child? That child is Ishmael. And what's the harm in that? I'm sure that a lot of that kind of thing went on back in those old days. Surely nothing bad is going to come because of that, right? Or nothing really bad. Now, if you trace the history of Ishmael, Ishmael would be the beginning of what people? He'd be the beginning of the Egyptian or Arabian tribes, right? So the Arabian tribes, we might say. And now the son of promise that comes along later, that'd be Isaac. And Isaac would be the forerunner of what people? Israelites, the Jews, right? And so I'm sure that's not going to cause a problem, right? I'm sure that's going to be something that's going to be settled pretty quickly. Brothers and sisters, that problem is still playing out in the world today. How many thousands of people have died because of the conflict between those two people? Every American president, since I can remember, has thought that he's going to be able to solve the problems in the Middle East. Well, I wish him good luck with that, but I doubt that that's going to happen. Now, where did all that conflict begin? I'll tell you. It began right here in Genesis 16 when Sarai cooked up that little scheme and Abraham went along with it. Now, do y'all think they saw what was going to happen in the generations to come and the conflict and all of the death and suffering that has resulted from that conflict? Do you see the point? Sin will take you where you never expected to go. You'll wind up in places you never thought you would be. And so again, that's one of the examples that really stands out in my mind. Now let me give you another Old Testament example, if I may. Would you turn over, please, to the book of Joshua? So now we're turning in our study to Joshua chapter 6. So just be turning with me, please, to Joshua chapter 6 and 7. We're going to do a lot of summarizing on this one. You'll remember that the Israelites are coming into the promised land. And what are they doing? They conquer that fortified city of Jericho. Remember, walls came tumbling down. Even the young children are familiar with the story of Jericho. But now there was a requirement. There was a command whenever they conquered Jericho. What were they not supposed to do? They weren't supposed to partake of the treasures of Jericho, right? They weren't supposed to take that for their personal use. And God was very plain on that. If you'll take a look in Joshua chapter 6, begin reading in verse 17. Joshua 6 in verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So you don't be taking that booty, that treasure, for yourself. You don't be partaking that gold and silver and bronze and so forth. But there was a fella named Achan who chose to disobey that command. God was very plain about what he expected, but Achan just thought that that temptation was too great. So when you come over to chapter 7 and look at verse 1, what does it say? Here is Achan, and he takes of the accursed thing. So boy, some of that gold and some of that silver, it looks really shiny, right? And I guess it's just too tempting for him. I can imagine myself just, you know, here's a pile of gold over here. It's not going to hurt a lot just to take a little bit of it, right? Besides, I'm going to leave most of it for God. I'm going to obey it mostly, and taking some of it, surely that's not going to be a bad thing. That's not going to cause some bad things to happen. Well, what does happen because of Achan's sin? Well, the Israelites suffered defeat, for example, but more than that, if you take a look in chapter 7 and come on down to verse 24, so this is Joshua 7 and 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned with fire after they had stoned them with stones. May I ask you a question? Y'all suppose when Achan, you know, took a little gold and stuck it in his pocket, took a little silver and stuck it on the camel, took some of that treasure, do you think he imagined that all of that was going to happen to him? Well, of course not. He didn't have that. I mean, you think he said, "Well, my daughters are probably going to die because of this. I'm going to be stoned and die because of this. Going to lose everything that I have." Of course not. He didn't see the consequences of his sin. But you know what? Sin will absolutely take you where you never thought you'd end up. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. Now, I'm going to give you some more examples from the Bible here in just a little bit. But I want to tell you all about an experience that I had. And Danny had a recent experience, very similar to what I had. I mentioned the other evening that in the congregation where I preach at University Oaks, we're blessed to have several police officers. And I'll tell you right now, one of the best things any preacher can do is to go for a ride-along with a police officer. You will see sights and scenes that you never thought you would see. You will learn something about the world that you never imagined before. And one of our police officers was kind enough to allow me to ride along with him one evening. And he has the drug dogs that go out and search for the drugs and so forth. And it was a very, very interesting evening, I'll tell you right now. I think I stayed with him for the full 8-hour shift, and we made 7 different calls that evening. But I want to tell you about one particular call that we went out on. They found some guy with drugs. You know, everything we were doing that night seemed to be related to drugs somehow. And so they caught this fellow with drugs, and then they got him to tell him where he had kept some of his other drugs. So we actually ended up going over to this fellow's house, actually his apartment, to search and get the rest of these drugs that he had. And they allowed me to come along with that. And of course, the police officer brought his drug dogs along with us. And we went inside of this apartment. And I'll tell you right now, you felt like you were watching one of those cop shows on TV. You walk inside those places, and they're filthy, rat-infested, run-down. Why? Well, because the only thing they care about is getting their next fix. And this fella had a family. His wife was in there. He had two little children, about Corey's age and John's age, had two children there. And here he is. He's wasted all of his money on drugs. And I got to looking around the apartment, and Randy, the police officer, said, "You watch, every one of these places will have a picture of Jesus up on the wall." And sure enough, there he was. You think Jesus is going to bless you while you're engaging in that illegal behavior? And so here is this place that is filthy and rat-infested and spaghetti hanging down from the ceiling and just horrible. And this fella is being led away, and the babies are crying because their daddy is in handcuffs going to jail. And now what's mama going to do? How's mama going to pay for the bill? So this family is completely destroyed because of this ungodly habit that this fella has. Do you think he saw that? First time he ever partook of drugs. You think that was on his mind? I asked Randy the other day, you know, Randy, a lot of these states now are starting to approve marijuana, right? You know, that's been, he said, all I can tell, I said, what do you think about that? He said, all I can tell you is that most of the fellas I arrest who are doing harder drugs, they started out with marijuana. He said, that's what I think about it. Now, do you think that that fella thought that his little babies would be crying for him while he was being led away in handcuffs that evening? You think that mama wouldn't know how she was going to pay the light bill next month because of his behavior? I'm going to repeat what I said before. You can choose whether or not to sin. You do not get to choose the consequences of your sin. Eve didn't think they were going to be kicked out of paradise, would be my guess. Abraham and Sarah didn't think that the Arabian tribes and the Israelites would be fighting one another down to 2014 when Sarah cooked up that little scheme, right? Achan didn't imagine that he was going to lose his life and all of his family lose their lives because of taking some of that treasure. That's the nature of sin. Now, friends, the point of the sermon is you don't want to make that same kind of mistake. Sin is never the answer to your problem. Did you get that? It doesn't matter what the problem might be, what you might be going through, what challenge you're facing, I will guarantee you that sin is not the answer to that problem. Again, I was just thinking about some Bible examples. Allow me to give you a couple more this time from the New Testament. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts for a moment. So now we're turning over to the book of Acts, and I'm going to ask you to be looking at chapter 5. So this is Acts chapter 5, and the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And this, I guess, from a human standpoint, might seem to be kind of a small sin, right? What'd they do? They sold a piece of land, and then they gave some of the money, right, to the Lord's work. And all they did was to hold back part of it. So they pretended like they were giving all of it, but they kept back part of it. And I guess from a human standpoint, that might seem like a pretty small offense. I mean, all we did was just kind of, well, tell kind of a little white lie about it. And really, we did give some of it, right? And so really, it's not that big of a sin. Surely God's not going to be that upset about it, right? And so here in Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? you have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Do y'all imagine when he cooked up that little lie with his wife that he thought that was what was going to happen? My guess is he didn't have that in mind at all. He wanted it to have the appearance of something that he did that was very generous. And look at the consequence. He drops dead right then. And then, of course, you keep reading this story, and what happens? 3 hours later, this is verse 7, is about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she continues the lie. She said, "Yes, for so much." And then Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Do you think when she went along with the lie that she imagined that that was going to be the result? Now, friends, the point is easy. That cow nibbles a tuft of grass, and the next tuft of grass, and keeps nibbling until it's through the hole in the fence. And Eve, what does she do? She partakes of the forbidden fruit, and she gets her husband to do the same thing, and they suffer these horrible consequences, including the loss of paradise. And you think about Achan taking a little bit of the treasure and ending up losing his life, and not only him, but his entire family. You think about the consequences of all those sins. Now, you know, the Bible is written for our protection. It's written for our good. God loves us perfectly. He wants us to have the best blessing. So these examples are written as warnings for us so that we don't repeat the same kind of mistake. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. Let me give you one more example here from the book of Acts before we make some application. Take a look, please, over in Acts chapter 8. So this is Acts chapter 8. And you'll remember that we're introduced to a man named Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon the Sorcerer had pretended to be something special. He was working his magic, so forth. And of course, he was impressing the people. But eventually, he sees the difference between genuine Bible miracles and the kind of trickery that he's been performing. And he hears the gospel being preached. And of course, he is obedient to the gospel. He's baptized for the remission of sins. But I guess pride gets the best of him on down the line. And when he sees the gift of the Holy Spirit, he tries to buy those miraculous gifts with money. But let me ask you something. Surely one sin's not all that bad. I mean, just one sin. He's done mostly good things. He's been obedient to the gospel. And surely one sin won't condemn you, right? Just doing one thing wrong, that's really not going to condemn you, is it? But what does it say? You take a look in Acts 8 and you come on down to verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you.'" Does that sound like he's still saved? I was talking to a fellow here recently who said that he thought that he was still saved at that point because he had the belief that once a person is saved, he can never sin so as to be eternally lost. And Simon had obviously obeyed the gospel. That's what the text says. So if he had been obedient to the gospel, then he could never sin so as to be eternally lost. This fellow is very Calvinistic in his thinking. And I said, well, let's take a look again at what that verse says. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Does that sound like he's still saved to y'all? Not if words have any meaning. And then just continue on in the reading, "because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Does that sound to you like he's still saved? Poisoned by bitterness? Bound by iniquity, your money perish with you. Do you think that when he committed that one transgression, that he imagined that he was actually putting his soul in jeopardy at that point? Again, do you see, sin will take you where you never expected to go. People sin. I think, y'all tell me if you think I'm wrong on this, but I think one reason why people sin is they don't see where that sin will end up taking them. Now you know we could multiply these examples, right? You ask Cain, do you think Cain knew where his sin was going to take him? How about Joseph's brothers whenever they sold their brother into slavery? How about King Saul? How about King David? I have often thought about David, who did so many great things, called a man after God's own heart, and he glimpses Bathsheba in a way that he should not have seen her. Have you ever thought how many tears would have been avoided? How much bloodshed, innocent loss of life, murder and so forth would have been avoided if when he had seen Bathsheba, if he had just averted his gaze and gotten busy and do whatever he needed to do and just gotten out of that situation, can you imagine all of the sin that would have been avoided and the consequences of that sin? My guess is after you read the story of David and Bathsheba, I doubt that King David ever had another good night's sleep after that time. His own son tried to kill him as a consequence of some of that. Now, friends, Cain didn't know, I don't guess, about the consequences fully, didn't appreciate the consequences of what was going to happen. And David, King David, evidently didn't. And Nadab and Abihu, do you think when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before God, that they thought they were committing suicide at that point? And Uzzah and Judas Iscariot, all of those Bible examples teach us the horrible consequences of sin. Y'all ask a drunk who's lying on the porch, face down in his own vomit. Or you ask the adulterer who loses his wife and loses the respect of his children and destroys his influence and is in the process of losing his soul. You ask him if he had truly reckoned with the consequences of his sin. Or the drug addict who forfeits his job and his life savings and his health and loses his influence with anybody who really knows him at all. Do you suppose that the drunk thought that he'd end up where he is? Do you imagine when he took his first drink that he said, I'm headed toward destroying my liver and hurting my family and losing my job? Do you think he had all of that in mind? Sin will take you where you never expected to go. The devil will lead you where you never intended to go. Sin takes you to enslavement, and sin takes you to addiction. And sin robs you of self-control, and sin destroys love, and sin uproots families, and sin scars the soul, and sin makes us the slave of Satan. Do you remember a few minutes ago I said that sin is never the answer? It's never the answer to whatever problem you might have. I can't preach this sermon without giving you a couple of more passages to think about. Would you turn, please, to the book of Proverbs for a moment and consider Proverbs chapter 13. This is Proverbs 13 and verses 14 and 15. Proverbs 13, 14 and 15. It says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way, in the old King James says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Again, think about that family I told you about, where the husband was using the drugs and all of the bad things that happened. And you tell me whether or not that Bible passage is speaking the truth. Is the way of the transgressor hard? You better believe it. Sin will take you where you never expected to go. And then I'm also going to ask you to take a look at the Gospel of John for just a moment. Take a look, please, at John chapter 8 and come on down to verse 31. John chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse 31, some words of Christ. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, of course, they're incensed at that. The Jews are going, we're free. What are you talking about? They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you'll be made free? And Jesus responds to him, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, let me tell you how this works. We started at the beginning in James 1, 13 through 15. And I'll tell you how sin works. You're tempted to sin, right? First, there's the temptation. And then you think about the sin. So now you kind of dwell on the sin a little bit. And then you consider the sin. And then you sin in your heart. That is, now all you're doing is looking for the opportunity to sin. And then you see if it's possible to sin. And then you try to do the sin, and then you do the sin, and it ends up leading to what? Spiritual death. Just like James 1 in verse 15 says, but I never intended to go there. I know that. That's the nature of sin. I began with the ranching illustration this evening. Would you all allow me to close this sermon with one? Out in West Texas, there is a sign by a ranch gate. And here's how the sign reads. It says, stop. I know that you're thinking about crossing this gate. What you should know is that if the coyotes and the cactus and the mesquite and the heat and the dust and the rattlesnakes don't get you, I will. And it's signed by the rancher in blood red paint. Well, when you see sin, you know what you need to do? Stop, turn around at the gate, go in the opposite direction. Because sin is going to take you where you never expected to end up. It is never the answer to a person's problem. Again, I want to thank you all for your kind and careful attention this evening. It's my prayer, and again, I'm just so encouraged by the number who made it out during this inclement weather. I want to commend you for that. And I don't know everybody's situation here this evening, but it could be that we might have one or two situations. Let's say, for example, that you've been wrestling with sin, and you know you've been doing some things wrong. And let's say that in times past you had been faithful. You'd been baptized into Christ. You knew what was right. You'd been obedient to the gospel. And now you find yourself right where Simon the sorcerer was. And you want to turn your life around. Maybe you want the prayers, the help, the encouragement of the brethren here at the Northwest Congregation. And you know you can make a new start in your life. God allows U-turns. The good news is God allows U-turns in life. And so you can change your life this very evening. And friends, if you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, I can tell you right now, greatest feeling in the world is to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And what we're going to invite you to do is to be obedient to the gospel, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, be buried in that watery grave of baptism, start your life anew, be that new man that Scripture talks about. Won't you respond while together we stand and sing?